Good evening. A warm welcome to the service this evening. Good to see all of you. Good to see some visitors with us as well from different congregations and different places. You're especially welcome. And if you're able to stay behind, there's a fellowship at the end of this. There'll be tea and there's coffee served in here. And then we'll hear from John Angus. I'm not sure exactly what he'll share. I've left it to himself as to what he'll share this evening. But just on your behalf, I want to say thank you for your ministry and the fellowship we've enjoyed over the weekend. It's been a real blessing. And we thank God for you, and we look forward to hearing the voice of God through you again. So thank you for your ministry, and we pray on that you'll know God's blessing with us this evening. Thank you.
It's a privilege to be here. More than you imagine, actually. It really is wonderful. Let's begin tonight by praising God by singing in Gaelic from Psalm 4. Psalm 4, verses 1 to 3. O ye ut mun rachis eishraim tra evim rud, stug oskul orom smian and chain, for orom is eisht muskeret. Verses 1 to 3, Psalm 4, to God's praise.
Oh,
Let's call on the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. What a privilege, Lord, to know that we can call upon you. And you know every word we're going to speak and every thought. You know everything about us. You know our past. You know a lifetime of sin. Even as believers, Lord, we have constantly failed to live up to our testimony. Lord, we are not proud of ourselves. We're not arrogant before you. We can't have our head held up high. We feel, Lord, as if you know so much about us that would bring shame were it to be known further. And we cannot, Lord, but come to you conscious of our need daily to have our fellowship with you renewed through Jesus Christ. You tell us to confess our sins as believers. And you ask us, Lord, to believe in you, that you are the one who is able to forgive our sins as believers and to cleanse us as believers from all unrighteousness. Lord, we want to walk closely with you. We want that perhaps more than ever before. And we want to be able to commune with you day by day. We want, Lord, to be able to take your word and read it and think about it, meditate upon it in our hearts and how we might apply it to our lives. We want, Lord, that you would give us opportunities so that we might be able to speak a word in season for your glory. We ask that you would give us wisdom that we might know what to say, to whom to say it, how to say it. We ask, Lord, that you would be pleased even to open doors so that we might be able to speak to our own families, to our own loved ones, to those who may be hardened, those whose hearts are desperately wicked, those, Lord, who are turned away from you and who are like the prodigal son, so far away, and the only difference is that they seem perhaps to be happy. Lord, in your mercy, as you have done in the past, we pray that you would bring them to a place where they know something of that misery of those who are unforgiven, who are lost and not found, who are hopeless and who are Christless and who are ready in a moment perhaps to be taken away. Oh, Father, we pray that you would have mercy and ask, Lord, that you would please give us opportunities to speak to them in time before eternity takes them away. Lord, we would thank you for the time of fellowship together over this communion season in North Harris. What a privilege, Lord, to see the way in which you have built up the congregation. You've gathered the young, you've gathered the old, you've gathered others, you've gathered parents. You are, Lord, one who's been at work in so many ways, and the beauty is that so many treasures are in this hall itself tonight, and the arrogance isn't there, and the glory seems to be addressed to you in everything. Lord, will you look after David? Will you look after him in his own life, in his own walk? Will you help him, Lord, to meditate upon your word? May it fill his own heart so that when he comes to the people, that he would come with that freshness where grace is never old or stale, but so, so fresh that when he speaks of it, it's obvious that people know that this is something that is true, not only for him, but relevant to all. And we pray that for everyone who preaches in this pulpit. for those who are learning to preach, and for those, Lord, who are putting their toes in the water, those who are asking that you would show them the way ahead, what you want them to do with their lives. Lord, we pray in these situations that you'd give them courage to ask you, what will you have me to do? Just the way in which Saul, on the day when he was converted, what will you have me to do? Oh Lord, what a life he would have thereafter, filled with blessings and gospel blessings that would make his heart radiate with joy, and yet where he would suffer so much, shipwreck after shipwreck, nights in the deep, cold, unable to sleep, being whipped and lashed, and yet not a word of bitterness towards you. Lord, will you raise people to engage in a ministry like Saul, because he wouldn't want to be one of a kind. Though we cannot be apostles, we do want to have the same passion and enthusiasm as he did to see Christ preached in the most virgin of all territories. Lord, we pray that hardened hearts would soften under the showers of your grace. You have power, mighty, mighty power. You are God on the throne. You are the Lamb. You are the one who has the seven horns. You are the one who is able to reach down and penetrate. Lord, we pray that you will do so, and that you will build your church here in Harris, and in Lewis, and in the Highlands, and in Caithness, and in Sutherland, and in Scotland, and in the UK, and throughout the continents of the world. Lord, will you bless, will you add to your kingdom, even today, people who will sing a new song in their hearts. Lord, we would pray that you would draw near to us here tonight. Close in with us yourself, so that your word would be a blessing to us. May your Holy Spirit, may the sevenfold Spirit, may the eyes come close to us and speak to our hearts. Lord, reign tonight. The government is on your shoulders, O Lord Jesus. Your God has granted you that, and we pray that you would reign tonight to save. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing again now from Psalm 11. Psalm 11 in the Sing Psalms version. And we're singing there verses 4 to 7. Psalm 11 from verse 4. The Lord is in his holy place. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. His eyes observe the human race, and in his sight each one is known. Isn't that solemn? Isn't that solemn? The Lord examines all the just, the righteous ones he proves and tests. Isn't that solemn? Even the righteous he proves and tests. But all those who love wickedness and violence, his soul detests. Do you love wickedness and violence? Is that your default position? That's your greatest love? His soul detests that. Let's sing verses 4 to 7 to God's praise. Stand to sing.
Thank you.
Let's read the word of God now from 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and may fulfill every resolve for good, and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And may the Lord bless to us that reading of his own holy, inspired word. Let's sing further now from Psalm 17. Psalm 17, we'll sing verses 1 to 6 in the Sing Psalms version. Lord, hear my righteous plea and listen to my cry. It does not rise deceitfully or come from lips that lie. Declare me innocent and vindicate my name. Lord, may your eyes see what is right and free me from all blame. Though you examine me and probe my heart and mind, and though you test me in the night, yet nothing you will find. And so on. How we can sing these words? We need grace to sing them and mean them. Psalm 17, verses 1 to 6, to God's praise.
Just plead, and listen to my cry. It does not rise deceitfully or come from lips that lie.
from every evil path. By your word I am preserved. My feet have held to all your ways. From them I have not swerved. Of whom is that true in this church tonight? My feet have held to all your ways. From them I have not swerved. None of us can say that in the sense of perfection. And yet I believe that the Lord's people can actually sing that and pray that. See, for the Lord's people, there's been a change. They're not the people who are in love with sin the way they once were. There's been an amazing change. The direction of their life has turned around. They're looking in a different direction. Instead of running from God, they're now always running towards Him. And they're ashamed of themselves should they find at times that they are not living in their new default way. The Lord has changed His people. Make no mistake about it. You and I can talk about a lifetime of sin as Christians, but there has been a change. I was lying in my bed in Thurso, reading the biography of Moody Stewart, who is a minister in St. Luke's in Edinburgh in the 19th century. He had a long ministry, a godly ministry. And reading it late one night, I came across that phrase, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And he said, "Is there ever a season in life when the Christian cannot say, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain'?" And he said, "No. For the Christian, every day, whatever the situation, whether he's walking holy with the Lord or whether he finds himself weeping over his sin, he still says, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain.'" I read that and I thought of Harris, North Harris Free Church. And I thought of the unworthy prodigal, then of the worthy God, then of the worthy Lamb. And tonight, here in this chapter, 2 Thessalonians, read first of all what you find there. In verse 5, "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering." Christians, there was a time when you were unworthy to call yourself a son, and that's still the case. This is not talking about your evaluation of yourself. This is talking about God's evaluation of you in Christ. And he says God is the one who considers you worthy of the kingdom of God. That's the first thing. And then in verse 11, "To this end we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power." Again, it's not that you will ever say you are worthy of his calling. But amazingly, he counts you. He considers you. He evaluates you. And he considers you worthy of his calling. So two things tonight, briefly. God counts you worthy of the kingdom once you're in Christ. And God counts you worthy of his calling. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 and verse 12, this is what Paul says. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you, encouraged you, charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That's what Paul wrote in his letter to this young fledgling church in Thessalonica. They were going through difficult times. And he says, see, when I was with you, I wasn't just like a pastor, like a teacher. I was like a father with his children. And I was exhorting you like a father, each one of you, so personal, so individual. I was exhorting each one of you, encouraging each one of you, charging each one of you. Notice how it increases. You exhort, you encourage, you charge. This is stern stuff. We mustn't play easy with those who are professing the name of our Lord Jesus. Those of us who care for others, whether we be ministers, elders, deacons, mothers in Israel, fellow believers, mentors to those who have begun following, and to one another. We must exhort, encourage, and charge people to walk worthy of God, who calls them into his own kingdom and glory. Well, so wrote Paul, not that long before. And now, here, he sees the answer to that prayer. He sees that they are indeed considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which they are suffering. He sees that they are worthy of his calling. Two things then tonight. Could it possibly be the case that God considers you, my Christian friend, worthy of his kingdom? That he considers you. If God looks on you with these penetrating eyes that we thought of in the psalms that we were singing, what is it that he sees in you? And while I'm talking to Christians, I want those of you who are still seeking at best, who are still looking for salvation, I want you to listen in and listen to what it's like for believers. What is it that's true of these people so that God considers them worthy of the kingdom? Three things, and then an additional thing. First of all, they have faith. Secondly, they have love. Thirdly, they have hope. And in the midst of it all, they suffer terribly. You believe, he says. You notice what it says there in verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right. Literally, actually, there is as is worthy. Because your faith is growing abundantly. See, when somebody becomes a Christian, they begin to believe. But that faith should grow. That faith should not be stunted. And even though this church has not been in existence terribly long at all, probably North Harris Free Church was in existence much longer than this church here. Yet he says about them, your faith is growing abundantly. It's obvious to me, he says, that you are believers, that you have faith in God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in the message. You believe, and your faith is growing abundantly. These are people who heard the gospel message. What did they do with the message? They believed the message. I asked somebody close to me recently, do you believe what God says in the Bible? every word he says? Do you believe in the promises? Yes. Here's a promise, I said. Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. I said, do you believe it? Yes, he says. Then I said, well, why don't you obey it? Because if you don't obey it, you can't tell me you believe it. But these people, they obeyed the message. The gospel is not only to be proclaimed and heard, it's to be responded to with faith. And faith comes by hearing. You're hearing the message. You may have heard it 100 times, 1,000 times, but you hear it this day. And you hear it with new ears, with a new heart, and you find yourself believing. You obey the gospel. You respond to the King. You respond to the message of the kingdom of God. You say, this is for me. Now, those of us who are Christians, we know what it's like to have that message of the gospel, and we know it's for us. We know it has our name on it. And we have taken that message, unworthy as we are, and we have believed it. That's the beginning. We then grow in our faith abundantly. How does your faith grow? You continue in obedience, no matter the circumstances. You keep on obeying in every area of life, whatever the company, whatever the situation, however dark the day, you keep on believing. Your faith is growing abundantly. Second thing, which shows that they are worthy of this kingdom in God's eyes, they love. The love of every one of you for one another is increasing. When you become a believer, when you obey the gospel, you actually find yourself in a new family. And if there was a time when you said, I don't want to go out to church, I don't want to fellowship with those Christians, a time comes when you obey and you say, that's where home is. That's where I want to be. I want to be among these people. I want to have them in my home. I want to be in touch with them. These are my family. I love them. This is not to do with feelings of love. That may well be there. Not to do with affections, which may come and go at times. But it's more than that. There is, as is common in modern parlance today, there is a connection. And you know it. There is love there. And you know it. You are meshed together. What do I love about North Harris Free Church? I love the spread of ages. I love seeing young children. I love seeing middle children. I see older people. I see very old people. But here you all are, those of you who are in Christ, you're meshed together. And I can't help but seeing love increasing. It's being tested, of course. And every time it's tested, you have to exercise the choice. Will I love in action? Yes, you will. And when you do, your love increases, every one of you for another. We all have our favourites. But the Christian, you see, he will be careful, she will be careful, not to have her time dominated by favourites. I love the kind of Christian who looks out for the person sitting alone, living alone. The one who's awkward, the one that people can't always relate to. The Christian gravitates there. They're not just meeting with people who make them feel good. No, they have love. the kind of love that God has that reaches out to those who seem to be so difficult to love. Love. Thirdly, there's hope. Hope. Interesting. When you read in verse 6, we'll come back to it. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who have afflicted you. And then he goes on, to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Relief is coming. Literally, it's rest is coming. Being a Christian is actually hard work. Believing is hard work. Loving is hard work. But there will be a time when we will have that rest, that relief, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. We'll come back to that. Are you looking forward to that rest? Isn't that the way some folks used to talk, perhaps more in the past than in the present? They've gone to their rest. They've gone to the rest. It's true. It's true. My mother was in a car going to the doctor, just an ordinary appointment, though she hadn't been well. And this taxi driver in Ness, a Christian man my own age, took her and they were talking. They were talking together about the things of the Lord. And he enjoyed the conversation. And he was driving, looking right ahead. And he continued to talk. And she stopped talking. She just died. Just like that. How quick. How quick. But she went to rest. And that's the reality. See, that the Lord knows. The Lord knows that he knows the time. And then he gives his people that rest. Either when the Lord returns to them. Or when they go to be with the Lord. They believe. They love. They look forward to the future of rest and glory. We'll come back to that. The fourth thing, though, the fourth thing that shows in God's eyes that they are considered worthy of the kingdom is they don't give up. They don't give up. Notice what's verse 4 there. Therefore, he says, talking about their faith and their love increasing and growing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions you are enduring. You think becoming a Christian gives you an easy life thereafter. You think that somehow, once you enter into the family of God, just like the prodigal son coming home, being clothed, given the ring, given the sandals, celebration time. And you would think that beyond that moment, it's just all celebration, and it is. But yet, our Heavenly Father allows his people to suffer. He allows his people to suffer, but it's never, ever without a reason. He will take precious things away from them. He will put them through times when there is real pain, enduring pain, things that are difficult to bear, things that cut right through to our heart, when we have to have people around us who weep with those who weep, who mourn with those who mourn. And in that situation, we say, who brought this into our lives? Ah, we can say, it's the enemy of our souls. Yes, he's been permitted to do it. We could say it's people who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and there are plenty of them who would want the church and the Christians to be exterminated from this world. But ultimately, who is it that allows Christians to suffer? It's none other than their Heavenly Father. And he will do it. And he will do it in greater or smaller measure with every single one of his people. This is what the Lord does. And as they continue to believe, and as they continue to love, and as they continue to long for rest, even in the midst of persecution and affliction and times of difficulty, as they continue to do that, God looks at them and he says, my, how right I was. How right I was to choose you. How right I was to call you. How right I was to send my son as king in the kingdom of God to rescue you. You obeyed the message of the kingdom. You love your brothers and sisters in the kingdom. And you keep on going despite all the difficulties. I know that I chose right. See in verse 5, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Yes, he considered it. He's righteous. Today I was in conversation, listening to believers, and a believer who's went through terrible, terrible difficult times. And I asked this believer, were you bitter against God then? And at that time, that person wasn't a Christian. And he says, even then, I wasn't bitter against God. And the time came when he came to know the Lord as a Savior. Was he bitter then, knowing that the Lord was his Father and would allow him to go through such suffering? Not a bit of it. And it's this beautiful picture of the rolling faith, the rolling love that just keeps on going. You don't give up. You're considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Indeed, God considered it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. A time will come when God will afflict those who afflict us. And that will include Satan. It will include all those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer, we're told in verse 9, the punishment of eternal destruction. Notice how this eternal destruction is described. Imagine if this is you. You're not a Christian. You've not obeyed the gospel. You don't know God. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, away from the glory of his might. Pushed away from God. Pushed away from the presence of God. Pushed outside into the darkness. pushed outside the door. For how long? Eternal destruction. It never ends, never stops. I mean, those of us who are Christians, we say that could have been us. And why shouldn't it have been us? We were the prodigals. We dishonored him. We dishonored God. We rejected God. We didn't give him the time of day. We wanted to forget him, get away, live a life without him. The gospel would mean nothing. And yet, every decision we make always has repercussions. And a day will come when Christ returns. And when he returns, there will be affliction for those who are afflicted Christians. And for those who don't know God, haven't obeyed the gospel of God, they will suffer eternal destruction. Away, away from the presence of the Lord, away from the glory of his might. Never, ever again will they be able to experience the might of God to help them. They will never receive any help from that moment on. But the Christians who go through life suffering sometimes from people like that and sometimes from Satan himself, we will receive rest. Suffering is the lot of everyone. Can I ask, if you had known the suffering that you would have endured having followed Christ, having responded to the gospel, would you have followed Christ? If you knew the things that he would bring into your life, if you knew the anguish, the hurt, the pain, the sleepless nights, if you knew for a moment what it was to fear all sorts of things, because suffering was just like the billows coming over you. And it wasn't just one day, but day after day after day, ready to overwhelm you. If you knew that that was what the Lord had planned for you, would you have followed him? Would you have obeyed the gospel? See, I think the Christian says, undoubtedly, yes. Yes, I would. Elizabeth Elliot was very fond of quoting the phrase, suffering is never for nothing. Suffering is never for nothing. God has suffering for his people, but not an ounce of that suffering will be wasted. Not an ounce of it. None of it. Every precious moment, every precious teardrop, every painful anguish in the heart, as you long for the Lord to give ease and relief and rest, all of that is known to God. His eyes penetrate and he knows. And when he sees his people believing, when he sees his people loving, and when he sees his people longing for rest, even when they're going through such terrible suffering, he says, I was right. I was right. I'm vindicated in bringing you into the kingdom and counting you worthy of the blessings of the kingdom for which you are suffering. The second thing, God counts you worthy of his calling. Verse 11, to this end we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. Here's Paul picturing the Christian life. And what's the Christian life filled with? It's filled with decisions. Every day, Christians make decisions. Every hour, they make decisions. What do I watch? What do I not watch? What do I say? How do I keep silent? Will I lose my temper? Or will I hold it back? Will I reach out to somebody with the gospel? Or will I keep quiet in case they mock me at school? How am I going to live? How will I make my life meaningful? This is what Paul says. We pray for you. We pray this, that God may fulfill every resolve for good. Every resolve for good. Resolution. When you resolve to do something, you choose to do something. The Christian life doesn't just happen. It's filled with choices. If any man follow me, says Jesus, let him take up his cross. Let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. What's the hardest part there? Is it following Jesus? No. Is it taking up the cross? Strangely, no. But denying yourself is by far the hardest. And it takes resolve to deny yourself. Is the 21st century church filled with Christians who are resolving on a daily, on an hourly basis, that they will resolve to do good? Every resolve for good. Every work of faith. We pray, he says, for every work of faith may be fulfilled. Every work of faith. When you have faith, you work. When you're a believer, it translates into activity. Don't tell me you're a believer and it hasn't changed anything you do. I won't believe that you're a believer. But if you're a believer, you work. There's that work that flows from faith. Once you believe him, once you believe that message, then you do differently. You work differently. Your priorities change. Well, Paul says, I am praying that God will fulfill every work of faith by his power. I need the power of God to live the Christian life. For every decision that is made, we need the resolve on a moment-by-moment basis, and we need the work of faith in which God's power is at work. Doesn't this make the Christian life meaningful? Is the Christian life about public worship? Yes. Is it only about public worship? You are here at 11 o'clock. You're here at 6 o'clock. Will you be here next week? I trust so. What about between 9 o'clock tonight and 10 o'clock tonight? What will you resolve to do? What work of faith will you be fulfilling? What about tomorrow when you're at work? How will you resolve to live for the Lord then? How will you conduct yourself with your friends at school? Will you be willing every moment of the day to take significant decisions, because every moment is significant. It is most exciting life when you think of it like this. It's moment by moment by moment. Decisions of thinking, decisions of speaking, decisions of walking, decisions to engage in this or not to engage in this. So, how have you chosen to exercise your faith, to rest on his power, even while you're living as a Christian, and especially when you're suffering as a Christian? God, he is being prayed to by Paul. May God make you worthy of his calling. May God consider you worthy of his calling and fulfill every resolve for good, every work of faith by his power. Worthy of his calling. See, when God calls you, when you become a Christian, you respond to that call. That's the first hour of your Christian life. Then you're responding to his call moment by moment, day by day. He's calling you, calling you, calling you. He's not sending you. He's calling you first and foremost to yourself. He's beckoning you. He's calling you. He's calling you to his service, to himself, to his kingdom. He calls you. And you mustn't stop short to hear some other call that distracts you. Some of you are very, very gifted. All of you are gifted in Christ if you're believers. You must use everything the Lord has given to you. You must do it. Every decision is important. So if you're a Christian, none of this talk about the easy life. Be ready. Be ready to deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow the Lord Jesus. And the strange thing is that then, when you meet Jesus, something wonderful will happen. It's mentioned twice here, actually. First of all, it's mentioned in verse 10, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints, to be marveled at among all who have believed. See, when Jesus comes, he'll be glorified in his holy people. He'll be marveled at by all those who have believed. It's as if we've been longing for that day. We've been living for the Lord, living for God, living for the Lord Jesus, waiting for him. Every moment is significant. We don't know the day or the time, but every decision we take, it's for him. It's for God's glory in Christ. And we're waiting. And then he comes. And when he comes, he will be glorified in his saints. Will that mean he'll be glorified in you? Will his glory be seen in your life when he comes? Or will you want to hide behind the Christian crowd on that day and hope that somehow Christ's glory will be seen in the church generally, but not in your life particularly? Oh, no, no. Paul won't have that. He wants individuals to be ready for the return of the Lord, for their meeting with the Lord, so that he will be glorified in them, and he will be marveled at by all who believed. I have never seen Jesus in the flesh. Never seen, never been to heaven. Never been there. Do I believe there's a heaven? Yes. Do I believe there is a Jesus? Yes. Do I believe there's a God? Yes. Does it affect how I live? Yes. Does it make every moment meaningful? I wish it did, but I try to. But I know that a day will come when I will see him, and I want him to be glorified in my life on that day, because he was glorified in my life in 2023 in Harris. I want him to be glorified. Do you love the glory of the Lord Jesus? Do you love the glory of the Lamb? Do you love the glory of God? If you do, live in such a way. Use your gifts. Become a servant. Become a preacher. Become an elder. Become a deacon. Use all your gifts as men and women in every way possible. Whether you're a single person, or a parent, or a sibling, or a child at school, or a widower, use every day, every moment, now, ensuring that Christ will be honoured in your life, so that then when you meet him, it will be the day of days. You won't be the fraud. You won't be the fraud. Same thing is picked up finally in verse 12. To this end, he says in verse 11, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, may fulfill every resolve for good, every work of faith by his power. Why? So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. That's saying the same thing again. We want you to use every time of day, every decision, so that the name, all that the Lord Jesus stands for, will be glorified in you. That your life is like a revelation of the impressiveness of Christ. Nothing less than that. The Christian life is so weighty, so important. And if we choose to surf along the waves of this world and still expect great things to happen, we're kidding ourselves. No, we touch base moment by moment. Assess, am I doing this right? Am I serving right? Am I hiding my gifts or using my gifts? And don't say, not today, but tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. Don't do that. My mother passed away mid-sentence. You cannot say tomorrow will do. The Christian life is full of todays. 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 So he prays that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you glorified in him. Wow. What a day that will be, when we will be seen in our glory. Oh, that's the day of days. I mean, at the moment you're unworthy, I'm unworthy. But we believe in this worthy God. We've accepted the Lamb who was slain for us. We've listened to the message of the kingdom. We've obeyed it. We've heard the call and we've accepted it. And we're seeking to live every day meaningful for him. And then when we see him, not only will we see his glory, but our glory, our preciousness, our Christ-likeness will be obvious for all to see. Ah, listen, my friend. I know that you're thinking you're the exception here, and that this won't be true of you as a believer. Listen, you're here tonight, and you know what to do with your sins as a Christian. You confess them, and he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You're not sinless, but you are a praying person. And you go to him on a daily basis. And even the way in which you deal with your sins is part of living the Christian life significantly, where every moment matters, not only when you do good, but when you repent of evil and confess your sins. Unimaginable glory awaits all of us. See, when I see my loved ones in glory, the question was raised, will I know them? Of course I'll know them. But I'll know them like I never knew them before. I'll know them with a Christ-likeness. I'll know them with a glory that will be just beautiful to behold. And remarkably, by grace, I will be glorious in their eyes. And then both of us together, and all of us together, will just take our crowns off and will just say, worthy is the Lamb. This is the real life we're talking about. This is real hope. God considers us worthy. And that's why he saved us. Because he knows we'll make it to the end. So, abolish bitterness. Abolish bitterness. Abolish laziness for yourself. Abolish all of the things that are hindering you in the way. And choose moment by moment to follow the Lord. And those of you who aren't Christians, maybe I haven't made the Christian life very attractive for you tonight. Maybe I have said to you, don't come on this road without counting the cost. And you're right. You're right. Don't follow Christ without counting the cost. But do count the cost. And think about all that I've said tonight and say, well, whatever suffering there is, it will never be for nothing. God will use it. And the best is always yet to come. Because sure as anything, there's no eye looking at me just now that won't look at Jesus Christ when he comes. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bless you for the opportunity to share your word, to just spend a few moments bathing in the most wonderful realities. Oh, what a life. We understand a little of what Paul said in such a pithy way. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Every day meaningful. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Chief of sinners, yes. But, oh Lord, what you do, even for the chiefs of sinners, how wonderful. Oh, continue to love us as those who have returned from our prodigal life. Continue to draw us and call us. Continue to shape us, open our eyes to see the glory of God on the throne, to see the glory of your Lamb. You are proud of him. We are proud of him. And one day you will see us reflecting his glory and his likeness. Lord, oh, what eyes will look upon us then. Lord, lead us, we pray, to keep that vision before us, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's close now by singing from Psalm 122. Psalm 122, from the last three verses in the Scottish Psalter. Pray that Jerusalem, that's the people of God in this context, pray that Jerusalem may have peace and felicity. Let them that love thee and thy peace have still prosperity. Therefore I wish that peace may still within thy walls remain, and ever may thy palaces prosperity retain. Now, for my friends and brethren's sakes, peace be in thee, I'll say, and for the house of God, our Lord. What a commitment here now. Be careful. I'll seek thy good always. These three verses to God's praise now. Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.